Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, to look at Stephen's life, it's an eye-opener. And we think we follow you so carefully, and then we read what his qualifications were. And we realize how much more we need to sit before you, Lord, and learn more about you. How can we live for you or die for you if we don't know you? And the only way we can come to know you is through your word. And we're grateful that you left it behind. And the only one that can teach us is your Holy Spirit. So we look to your Holy Spirit to be the teacher and guide through this, and that we might each go home with some choice morsel from the manna of your word that we could feed on the rest of the week and be encouraged by. Help us, Lord. We're most needy, and I just thank you for every lady that's here in spite of the holiday, and we'll just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, last summer I had no idea this would be a four-day weekend, or I would have taken it. Oh, well, I don't ever remember taking, it used to be called Armistice Day. That was after World War I. And since I'm ancient, Veterans Day is a much better title, and it used to be just one day. So we'll start in chapter 5, and that's where we ended last week. And they were just really upset with the apostles, and they kept talking about Jesus, and this really made them very angry. And so it starts with this week's lesson on verse 32. They were ready to kill them all. Isn't that interesting how when you step back from it and you realize how God stepped in to protect the apostles, that's encouraging, I think. They needed to shut them up. Murder them would probably be the best way. Probably some of us have felt that way with our husbands. No divorce, just murder. Well, then Gamaliel stepped in, and that's what's so beautiful, is the Lord kind of raised him up. And who was he? He was a doctor of the law. He represented the people. The people really admired him. He was a chief exponent and a disciple of Hillel's school. Gamaliel the elder. And, of course, Saul of Tarsus, who we'll be getting into soon, another otherwise known as Paul, was one of his disciples. Gamaliel didn't want them to commit a rash act here of murdering off all the apostles in a heat of passion. Then you had, on top of that, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were always at conflict because, remember why the Sadducees were sad. They didn't believe in supernatural or resurrection. So on our exam, you need to remember that. What? What exam? Once a teacher at school, always a teacher. So there was this big conflict going on, and the beautiful words of Gamaliel in verse 38, it says, "Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God." Such great advice. And they agreed with him. And then they took the two apostles out and beat them. Yeah, it just doesn't add up in my book. Yeah, we agree with Gamaliel, we won't kill him, we'll just beat him. And so they beat him, and they told him never to speak in Jesus' name again. But what about these two apostles? They were thrilled to be counted worthy to suffer for his name. And I thought, I have a long ways to go. I need to study a lot harder and be more with my Lord in order to be thrilled about being counted to suffer for his name. I'm not there yet. Well, then there arose a murmuring among the Greeks and the Hebrew believers. Let's do a murmur thing. I love murmuring. Okay, I'll say one, two, the murmur, 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 murmur. Remember when we studied Moses and the people were murmuring? And it sounds so funny. I imagine God doesn't laugh at it, though. They were murmuring against each other because they felt the Greek widows were being neglected. So what do you do about something like that? They made up a very large segment of the population. Today it would be homeless. There it would be widows. There wasn't anything to take care of them. And if a husband died, they were at the mercy of the people around them. So the Hellenists were Greek-speaking. They didn't speak any Hebrew. They were from out of town for the most part. And they felt they were being discriminated against. How's that? That really just is the enemy, isn't it, coming in to stir up trouble. So tension developed, of course. And then you have to remember that the local church is ruled by elders. It's not a democracy. And the trouble is, most of us live in a democracy, and we want our church to be run like a democracy. But on the same token, it should not be a dictatorship. The pastor shouldn't be calling all the shots. Here, they use common sense. And the neat part about it is they all end up to be Greeks who are going to be serving the tables. Now, what is this thing, serving the tables? Well, you and I have communion service. It's done with a little bit of grape juice and a cracker. And here, at the time of Paul and New Testament times, they had a big meal. And so they set up tables and people brought food and people were well fed. The communion service would have been at the end of it. And they felt they were being left out. So they looked for honest men, full of the Holy Spirit, unblemished character, avoiding evil, who devoted themselves to well-being of others, full of the Holy Spirit. I thought, man, that sounds like a good man to marry. And of course, I already asked it in your lesson. Are deacons chosen like that, full of the Holy Spirit and godly? You know, we have so far to go, don't we? The apostles would give themselves then over to prayer and studying the Word. And of course, they had been called. Don't forget that. Apostle means called out. That was the Lord's job for them. They were to go. They were to bring the gospel to others. Whereas these deacons, this is the first appointment of deacons, they were to serve the people. And then they laid hands on them. Did that mean they had more Holy Spirit than anybody else? No. That was a common practice, and if you were with me during Leviticus, sounds like we need another good round of Leviticus. When you brought your offering to the altar, you would place your hands on the top of the animal, and then you would transfer your sins into that animal, and the animal would die in your place. And that's how you took care of your sin. So here, when the apostles laid hands on these deacons, they're doing so because they're identifying with these men who are serving tables. That is so important. You know, you can trip up somebody the way you serve at your church, maybe because you don't want to set tables, or you don't want to feed those Greeks, you know. And you can be a stumbling block so easily. And yet, when they finally got their six men, they were all Greeks. Philip is who we'll be studying next week. He's the evangelist. And Prochorus is, they think he was the secretary of the Apostle John. And they didn't know nothing of the next three men that were listed. And, of course, the first one listed is Stephen. Nicholas, the reason I bring this up is he was not a Jewish fellow. He was a proselyte. And not all of you know what a proselyte is. A proselyte is somebody who takes on somebody else's religion. Here it would have been the Jews, Jewish faith. And then the next step would have been to become a Christian. Remember, all of these people here are Christians. And they certainly worked it out with good sense, good common sense. I just love that. Well, it's interesting, too, that they noticed that Stephen, everywhere he went, he seemed to bring blessing. I thought, wow, miracles were happening among the people, and great things were happening, and people were just drawn to Stephen. It's interesting, his name means diadem or crown, and they couldn't stop him. So what did they do? They did the same thing they did with Christ. They trumped up charges. They got people to have lying witnesses behind the scenes. So if somebody lies about your testimony, just know that there's others that have gone before you and that you're not alone. And they said he's always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We even heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs of Moses that were handed down to us. And then what happens to Stephen's face? It glows. Don't ask me how. I think the Lord turned him on for a reason. Because these people needed to see something different about Stephen. And they saw his face glowing, and then they became interested in what he was going to say. And so the high priest asked Stephen, he says, are these things true? And Stephen says, brothers and sisters, listen to me. How sweet of him to say brothers and sisters. Our God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia in Iraq. Now, you can have a good laugh at this, but don't laugh too hard. My map. Now, the problem with it is I didn't have a map that I could copy for you, but I wanted to show you how it was laid out. It's about 300 miles per inch, I believe, maybe more. And today we would, of course, call this Iraq, the Persian Gulf. And this is where Ur was. Abraham got the call. He would have come up the Euphrates River, not the Tigris. And when he got up here, his father became ill. And so Abraham stayed in Haran, and he stayed there until his father died, and then he went on down the land to come into the Holy Land. We call it the Holy Land. It's Palestine, Canaan land, Israel. It's just this little tiny strip. And then, of course, Egypt's over here with the Nile River. Just
how small is Israel? It's a itsy bitsy bitsy right over here on the Mediterranean Sea. Abraham would have left here, come up this direction, and of course I know that he went down to Egypt and picked up Hagar and a few other slaves, and then when finally got back into the right land, there was a famine in the land. Now, Stephen doesn't talk about that. We'd have the whole Old Testament if he
took everything. So he's very specific about what he shares. But that's just to kind of give you an idea. And if you think that's a pretty rusty map, beware, we're going to have one come up where you're going to be looking for places that Paul goes to. And I taught that in high school Bible, and they did a good job with it. So I'm very confident you guys will do a good job. Not mandatory, of course. God brought him to the land where you now live, and God promised eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Even he had no children yet, but all his heirs were going to live in that land. God also told him that their descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed or slaves for 400 years. But I'll punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they'll come out and worship me here in this place. Now, I know you didn't want all this history, did you? But it's so important because this makes the foundation of Stephen's argument. And you and I need to know what the Old Testament says because it all fits together. Mm-hmm. It's not isolated. And there's so many promises about Israel getting back in the land. They're there now, about 3 million, 3.5 million, but they're not there in belief. That will happen, I think, after the church is gone. Anyway, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at this time. So when Abraham finally became a father of Isaac, remember Isaac means laughter, and they were very old, so they'd be laughing. And he circumcised him on the 8th day. Isn't that interesting? It's the day that vitamin K apparently kicks in a baby, and so the 8th day is the best time to circumcise him. So amazing how God knew that. And then the practice continued. When Isaac became the father of Jacob, and when Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Israelite nation, it's really fun to study this because they're a bunch of rascals. And this is what happens when you have two concubines and two wives and too many kids. God makes something out of it, though. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph and sold him into slavery. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. Now, I just want to add there that Joseph was given the ability to interpret dreams. And so that's what gave him favor with Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh had some wild dreams, and they wouldn't go away. So only Joseph knew what they meant because he prayed and asked God for that interpretation. God gave Joseph unusual wisdom so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. But a famine came upon Egypt. This was all told Pharaoh. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Egypt and Canaan were in trouble. There was a great, great misery. And our ancestors, this is, of course, Stephen talking here, ran out of food. So old Jacob heard that there was food in Egypt, so he sends his son, a couple of sons down to get food, buys the food, and Joseph doesn't reveal who he is till the next trip when they go back for more grain. And then he reveals who he is. And it's a fun section to read in Genesis because when they go to visit him, this is not in Stephen's thing, Joseph puts them by age around the table, and they all look at each other like, who knew that? But of course Joseph did, and he finally reveals himself. It's just a great story. And so then he introduces them to Pharaoh, and Joseph sent for his father Jacob and all the rest of the relatives, and they all came down to Egypt, probably about 75 of them. And so that's how Jacob got to Egypt. And he died there. So did our ancestors. and their bodies were taken to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had bought. Today, you, if you're a Muslim, you can go visit it. I was had the privilege of seeing where Abraham was buried before they closed it off to the outsiders. Only Muslims now can go to Hebron and see that. It's kind of gives you a very interesting feeling to see these old patriarchs buried. So, as the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of people in Egypt really greatly increased. But then a new Pharaoh came to power who didn't know Joseph. And this Pharaoh exploited our people and oppressed them and put them into slavery. And then they had born babies, so they wanted to have them die. And Moses was born. He was a beautiful child, and his mother tried to keep him for 3 months and then let him go. And Pharaoh's daughter picks him up and adopts him. And then he's raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful. Now, this is all being told these Pharisees who are steeped in the law and Sadducees who didn't believe in anything supernatural. And there's a reason for that, and we need to look at that. I'm sure you had a lot of reasons down in your paper, but hopefully this will stretch you a little bit too. So when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to go out and visit his people. And he went out and he saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Now, I have to toss this in here. I'm always amused when somebody says, well, I've done something too serious. God can't forgive me. And I think, well, you got to remember that David was a murderer and Moses was a murderer, and God forgave them and used them mightily. So Moses came to this man's defense and avenged him, and the fellow Israelite didn't realize that God had sent him. Well, he hadn't yet. So the next day he visited them again, and he saw two Israelites fighting, and he says, he tried to make peace with between the two of them. You're brothers. Why are they fighting? And the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside and said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to kill us as you did that Egyptian yesterday? And when Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There two sons were born to him. 40 years later in the desert near Mount Sinai, there's a bush that starts burning. And it, the angel of the Lord is in that bush. And as Moses went to investigate it and take a closer look, the Lord called out to him, I am the Lord your God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook in terror and did not dare to look. Then the Lord says, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I have seen and heard the oppression of my people in Egypt and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I'm sending you back to Egypt. And by means of many wonders and miracles, you will lead them out of Egypt. Moses told the people of Israel, God will rise up for you a prophet like me. That would be Jesus Christ later among your people. And the angel of the Lord also gave life-giving words to pass on to us. That would have been the commandments. But our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They wanted to return to Egypt. They liked those leeks and garlic. I think of that every time I do something with garlic. I think, yeah, I'd probably be out there saying, let's go back to Egypt. Ah, dear. Here God had led them with all these signs out of the land. Well, they told Aaron to make them some gods that can lead us. And I love this section in Genesis, Exodus and so on, because Aaron says, well, I just threw the gold into the fire and it came out this golden calf. If he comes around and wants to sell you a bridge, don't buy it. So, but they sacrificed to it, and they celebrated dancing around it, and they turned away from God, and God turned away from them. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did. So do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. Can you imagine? These are the religious people of the land, and they persecuted the prophets. They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. Now he's getting hot and heavy here. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of the angel of the Lord. Then it says in 51 and 52 of chapter 7, I would just love to take a vote, but I won't. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, or whom now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? That's what I say. I'd love to take a vote to see how many of us would use that kind of language. You know, I just know how I'm put together. I would much rather say nice things to them. But uncircumcised in heart, they were so proud of being circumcised that they forgot that it was about the heart. Ah, you stubborn people. I just love it. So, why are these things you've taken? They came at him in a big force. And somebody said that was the same force that, remember the demons that went into the pigs and went over the cliff? It's the same kind of force. It was just demonic. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him. You ever gnashed your teeth going? My dentist keeps telling me, don't do that. Since I've been on chemo, it just seems like it. I clench my teeth a lot. I don't know why. But anyway, I'm not mad at anybody. But these people were, and they were gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I love that picture. Please grasp it. God is standing, waiting for Stephen to come. Standing. He wants to embrace him. My friend, if you belong to Jesus, you're going to have the same welcome home. He's going to be standing, welcoming you and taking you to himself. It's a lot to think about. And it's beautiful here because when they're stoning, they take him out of town, of course. And then the irony of the whole thing that they couldn't kill Jesus. They had to get the Romans to approve of it. But they had no trouble dragging Stephen out of town and throwing rocks at him. And apparently it was a tough job to do because they had to strip down. And who kept their clothing? Well, you guess who? Paul. Saul. Not called Paul yet. He's not converted yet. And they just ran at him with one accord and they just wanted to kill him. And he knelt down and cried out in a voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now I put a yes, I put a no for that question because I would have told the Lord, go get them. But he didn't. He says, don't charge them with this sin. What's the sin? The murder. And when he had said this, he struggled and died and gasped and so on. No, How does the Lord express it? He fell asleep. When you belong to the Lord, you will fall asleep, and you'll be welcomed home. You got to keep your eyes on Him. One of our leaders brought out a wonderful thing about Stephen's whole history here that he's giving, that you didn't like that question, and you didn't want to read it because it was boring, and so on. But she pointed out that it was showing all the persecution that was going on during this time with Moses. And if you notice, Stephen didn't say anything against Moses at all. He just brings out some of the truth. And they're still persecuting even to today, even now in our scripture. But I have here, close with 11C. How does this example encourage you? And you say, well, it doesn't encourage me at all. It scares me. But the point is, you and I don't have the grace to face being stoned to death today. So you and I will say, no, we wouldn't be able to do it. But you may be in a situation where you need God's grace for that situation to give you strength to get through something, and you need to call out to Him. He wants to give you that strength, and He will give you the grace to go through it, whatever it is. Amen. You know, how can you die for the Lord, or how can you live for the Lord unless you know Him? And how are you going to know Him unless you know the Word of God? That's how it reveals it to us. This is why we have a Bible study. Well, he was the first martyr, and the Lord welcomed him home, and he fell asleep. Just think of that. That's death. That's how the Lord describes it. He just fell asleep. We'll never be separated from the Lord if you know him as your Savior. Father, I just pray that every person here might say yes to you and knows you and wants to know you more deeply. Lord, what a man Stephen was. He was so filled with you that whatever was to come about, he was ready. Thank you, Lord, for receiving him home. Thank you that even his name means a crown, and yet he received a crown, a martyr's crown. Lord, one day we're going to meet him, and what a day that will be, to be in your presence forever, Lord. To be through with the hurts and problems of this world. And I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't made that decision, they won't let the day go by unless they say yes to you. I want to be your child. I want my sins forgiven. I want to live for you. Lord, help us. We're most needy, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.